Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would grant us grace to be fools. Fools rooted in the wisdom of God. And we ask for your Spirit now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place, fill each place where we are gathered throughout the city and further afield. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would fill us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, when I was a kid growing up, I was a bit of a daredevil. I did some pretty risky things over the years and probably would have done even more were it not for a rather adult question that would often come my way just before I was about to attempt one of those, hey, y'all, watch this kind of moves. It would be my mother or my grandmother or, you know, another responsible adult, and they would ask, is that wise? And that would be enough, generally speaking, to sort of slow my roll a little bit just so I wouldn't necessarily do that crazy thing. And I sometimes wonder if in heaven there's going to be a screening of all my bloopers with an angel sort of standing next to me, watching along with me with a clicker, fast-forwarding to scene after scene, going, was that wise? Here's an example of one of those scenes that will undoubtedly be played on that blooper reel in heaven. So, a couple of my friends, Trey and Brad, we were hanging out. Trey had just gotten a new bike, a Huffy bike with a big, squishy, puffy seat and the big, knobby tires. Those of you who are my age, you will know what I'm talking about. Amazing bike. Great for dirt, track, and ramps. And so what we decided is we were going to make a ramp and jump on Trey's Huffy bike. We were down at the end of my hill street in the cul-de-sac, and there was a house under construction nearby. So we went in there, and we found a big piece of plywood on the construction site and a couple of those old green flower pots, the plastic kind. We put those underneath the piece of plywood and made a pretty nice little ramp. And Trey, it was his bike, he got to go first. So he rides down the road and hits the ramp and jumps and does a nice little jump. It's pretty decent. Brad was like, I'm going to do better. So he took it a little bit further back up the road and got a little bit faster head of steam behind him. And he went and he jumped and he had a nice jump. And then it was my turn and I said, hey, y'all, watch this. So I back up further, get really going, screaming towards this ramp, hit the ramp, and the whole thing just collapsed under the weight of my bicycle and me. The plastic pots just disintegrated. I was really bummed. I was like, man, that was lame. I would not be denied. So I went back over to the construction site, tried to find another couple pots, could not find them, and so I was like, right, what can I use? And I looked around, and all I could find was a rather large, rather awkwardly shaped rock. Put that down under the ramp and got back to my original starting place, screaming down the road, coming towards this ramp, hit the ramp, and I was like, I'm going to really go flying this time. And I did. The ramp went like this. I went flying over the handlebars, the bike stayed behind, and I landed face first on the pavement. Now, was that wise? Good answer, Bo. Well, if you look at the results of my ill-fated jump, you would say decidedly that was unwise. But the truth is, I was in that instance and in so many other instances doing what I perceived to be thoroughly wise. I was doing what was very wise according to the wisdom of this world, right? Thrill over sobriety. Expedience over steadiness, attention-grabbing flash over substance. Me on the Huffy bike was just a juvenile example of what I have seen in myself and others many, many times in many, many circumstances at different times over the years, the embrace of the wisdom of this world. And I think the wisdom of this world boils down to this: what will work in the face of finitude? That's the wisdom of this world. What will work in the face of finitude? When you think that this life and this world and this audience of people here in this world are the end all and be all, what will you value? What choices will you make based on that? Because what you value and what you choose will be based on what you consider wise. But are those values and those choices truly wise? Wise in the sense that makes no sense in this world. Wise in the sense that Patrick was preaching about last week. Will those values and choices be wise in the face of the finitude of this world or our own perceived finitude? But will they be in light of that, or will they be in light of the power of God seen through the wisdom of the cross of Christ? So last week, Patrick started us off with chapters 1 and 2 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians on a series of that we're going to be making our journey through this letter over these next few weeks, a series we're calling Cross Culture Church. And Patrick did a great job of presenting the scandal of Paul's upside-down argument about wisdom. As he writes to this cosmopolitan, pluralistic, nouveau riche, star-struck, greedy, socially stratified culture in Corinth. Paul has the audacity to suggest to this group of people that the things that these folks value and the choices they make as they chase those things are not so wise as they suspect. That wisdom is actually folly. Instead, Paul argues, as Patrick put it so powerfully last week, God's wisdom, the logic of creation, the things that the philosophers spend their lives studying is best understood as God humiliated, tortured, executed as a prisoner of the state. And Paul puts this whole paradoxical argument in the context of one's perception of reality. Is it a finite perception, i.e. death is the end, or an eternal perception, i.e. death is not the end, but in fact leads to eternal life? And depending on this perception, wisdom, of course, and folly are going to get reversed. And so Paul writes in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing," i.e. think they're dying, that death is it. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." And Paul knows that the wisdom of this world is not only embraced by the pagans outside the church, there in Corinth, but he's aware that this same worldly wisdom is making its way inside the church, albeit with a bit of a Christianized veneer. And so as we make our way into chapter 3, Paul exposes behaviors in the church that betray the fact that this church in a pagan culture is beginning to look a whole lot like that pagan culture. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you'd like to open up the Bible there in front of you, it's on page 953, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you brought your own Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, the signal to Paul that the wisdom of the world is infecting the church in Corinth is, first and foremost, divisions that are arising within the church. So what happens when people in the church begin to buy the wisdom of the world based on finitude, rather than on the wisdom of God, based on the eternal power of God through the cross of Christ? What will they begin to do? What will they choose? How will they value things? What will they do? They will see life as a race to win. And they will see people as a commodity to consume. Life is a race to win. I got to get to the finish line before everyone else because that's the finish line. And people, you know what? Whatever it takes, I will take them out if it means that I will get there first. And this inevitability will create, of course, dissent and division and ultimately end in futility. And so Paul, using a whole lot of different metaphors, takes the church in Corinth to task. I suppose when you're an apostle and you are trying to lead people away from the path that leads to a destruction, you can mix as many metaphors as you like. And so he does. Paul begins by telling the Corinthians that their so-called wisdom is actually infantile. They think they're ready for filet mignon, when in fact they need to continue to be bottle-fed milk. You might say the Corinthians are missing the fundamentals as they follow this wisdom of the world. And as such, they pursue the completely wrong aim and thus engage in the completely wrong activity. So the wisdom of this world says that the chief activity of this life is a race to win. So the aim is always going to be backing the right horse. And if in Corinth it's a race of ideas. That's principally what it's all about in Corinth. It's all like a big giant debate tournament with thoroughbred philosophers and orators jostling for position to get their ideas out there in front, seeking to cross the finish line first with the most persuasive argument. It's a race. So if this is the activity, then if you're in the church and you're going to buy into that, well, then what you're going to do is you're going to kind of Christianize that, and you're going to put this little sheen of Christianity in. So you're just going to try and back the right Christian horse, the right Christian personality. Get in the right camp. Put your money on the right horse that will take you across the finish line of persuasive and illustrious rhetoric, and you're a winner. And those who back the wrong horse, well, they are losers. But Paul says that this worldly understanding of reality, this kind of wisdom, is fundamentally wrong. And it's not just the difference between two different kinds of games, you know, like a race versus a game of chess, but it is fundamentally different. It's the difference between racing and farming. The wisdom of God says we're not racehorses on a track, a competition with winners and losers, right people and wrong people, in people and out people, but we are actually fellow draft horses yoked together in a field for the cultivation of a shared harvest. To engage in the constant competition for a garland of roses that will shrivel and die, Paul says, is of the flesh. It's merely human. And is that futile wisdom of the world that spawns jealousy and strife as it is obsessed with finitude and capturing some prize ahead of others before the end comes, whatever that takes. Verses 3 and 4. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And this same infantile mistake, this so-called wisdom, it's not just an ancient thing for Corinthians back then. It is timeless. It's still infecting the church to this day. Right? So we are in an age that looks a whole lot like this age in which Paul is writing here in Corinth. We're in an age of idea peddlers. I mean, just think for just a second about how many different people have a podcast. I mean, it's crazy. And then you add to that any of the other social medias. There's all these gurus out there. I mean, there's dozens and thousands and hundreds of them, right, that people think are got the thing, right? Jordan Peterson or Gwyneth Paltrow or Joe Rogan or Oprah, you name them. There's countless of them. And before we think this is just a secular pagan issue, look, there are just as many Christians out there who are vying for clicks and followers in this race of ideas, which is actually just a race for influence, whatever that means. Who are the influencers? And there are Christian influencers. Click subscribe. Like us. Look over here. No, over here. No, over here. Quick, follow this person. No, follow that person. He or she has what you will want to make it another day before it all comes to an end. This is the winning position. No, this is the winning position. This is the correct teacher. This minister has it right. It's a race. But no, it's not. It's a field that is ripe for harvest. And verses 7 and 8, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And this vision for life and ministry and one's purpose within it must be based on the wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of God that says that when one dies with Christ, he or she is raised with Christ to eternal life. Paul says it clearly in another one of his letters, the letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. He writes, "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." That's wisdom not based in finitude, but in eternal life through the power of God in Christ crucified. And when that's the wisdom you hold, divisions melt in favor of peace and charity, shared mission. Draft horses yoked together in the Lord's harvest. Paul then moves on to another metaphor. Verses 9 and 10, he moves from the field to a building. And with this metaphor, he contrasts the wisdom of this world, which is all about building fast or to spectacular heights or with great audacious decoration to the glory of the builder. He contrasts that with the wisdom of God that says the integrity of the building and therefore the builder really comes down to the foundation. Paul is, by all accounts, the founder of the church in Corinth. And the world, of course, makes a big deal of founders, right? We name things after them, and we build statues of them, and we put portraits of them on the wall, and we put their faces on our money and things like that. For example, the church where I grew up is called St. Luke's Church. Now, you might think, oh, it's probably because they love this great evangelist who was a companion of Paul and wrote the important books of Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. No. It's called St. Luke's because a bunch of the guys that founded the church happened to be physicians. Again, when we have the wisdom of the world based in finitude, we emphasize the wrong things. We elevate the founders, but Paul recognizes that the wisdom of God does the opposite. The wisdom of God looks not to the heights of the founders, but to the depths of the foundation. Paul is a founder, a master builder even, but he recognizes that that matters very little. A founder is only as important as the foundation that he or she lays. And the only foundation that one can lay, according to Paul, is Jesus Christ. He said it very clearly in the previous chapter, one of my very favorite verses, a verse that I hope and pray I live in and try to uphold here as I minister among you. Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then again here in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he writes, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We just sang about it at the beginning of this service, right? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. The church at Corinth, it's not called Apostle Paul International Ministries or the Apollos Evangelistic Center. Verse 12, to build up a building with human ornaments without the right foundation is to build with wood and hay and straw rather than gold and silver and precious stones. Verse 13, when this day, he calls it, which is the day of the Lord, which is the day of the fire of God's judgment coming upon the earth, when that happens, what will be burned up? And what will survive? What will survive is what has already been tested in fire, in the fire of death, and it's come through that to resurrection. Being crucified with Christ and raised with Him. That's what will grant us what we really need. That's what is true wisdom. That's what will give us what I like to call a humble faith. And the world may view that as foolish. But that kind of wisdom, that humble faith, that is what ends divisions and brings a harvest and establishes a temple that no fire can destroy. Now, cross-culture church, is that wise? What do you think? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you must be our true foundation. And let us be founded, Lord, upon your love made manifest, shown perfectly in your sacrifice upon the cross. That atoning work that you did that drew us through death to life eternal. Lord, let that be where our wisdom is found and founded. Let yourself be our one foundation. And make us, Lord, a temple, a beautiful expression of your glory. Lord, let us see a harvest, a fruitful harvest, Lord Jesus, based in that true wisdom, the wisdom of the cross. Amen.